Again, I will say, as I said after the first service, really appreciate the songs that we sang today. Very thankful for the talent that God has blessed our little church with. Just incredible. I really hope in eternity that I can play some amazing instruments. And I'd like to jam with our worship group up there. That'd be pretty cool. And again, say, you know, when you hear the Valley of Vision prayers read by a guy with an English accent, it just sounds really awesome. and it's pretty sweet. So, man, it's been good to worship God with y'all and to enjoy this time to be able to reflect on the greatness of our God. We're going to continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. did not complete the message from last week, so I'm going to pick up where we left off in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5, but we'll read verses 6 and following. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. When we think of our lives as Christians and what we're supposed to be focused on and what we're supposed to be on this earth, and as Paul says in verse 10 or verse 9, we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim to please Him. When we take a look at our society and we see the kind of degradation that is going on in and around us on a regular basis, I don't know how in the world we can look at this and not be gripped by just the significance of it, the shockingness of it all. We recently had weeks where videos have been released from interviews with Planned Parenthood officials and things that they said that they were not doing that we realize they are doing, and the selling of brains and organs from aborted babies is nothing short of shocking. And to see dishes of baby parts laid out from these aborted children and having people laugh and giggle at things that happen when you can touch the heart of a baby, the chest with an instrument and the heart begins to beat, and they call people to view this as some form of entertainment. The sickness of that, I think, is beyond what any of us can really grasp. These are lives created by God, and we mock this in an incredible way. This is horrific. It is sad and sickening. the institution of Planned Parenthood, those who support that. All that being said, let's just not forget there would be no Planned Parenthood if it weren't for people who make it their decision that I will live for the gratification of my nerve endings and I don't want to suffer the consequences of the foolish choices that I make. Watching these videos, I honestly would say that's just almost repulsive, but I would encourage you to watch them because I think we need to know what's going on. I think we need to see and experience firsthand what is happening, but you don't hear this stuff on the major news media. You don't, it's not reported. We have the slaughter of human beings taking place in the Middle East by Islamists who say they want to purge the world of those who fail to follow Muhammad. People are being slaughtered. Children are being crucified. And the only thing that stirs our national media is when these Islamists start to destroy historical artifacts. When lives are being slaughtered by the score. God needs to change our world by his gospel power. The world as it exists has no desire to please God. But that's not our point today. Our point today is, do you have the desire to please God? Do you want to please God? And if you do want to please God, what exactly does that mean? I think pleasing God, as we look at this passage of Scripture, hopefully unpack some of this stuff, hopefully you need to understand, or that God will help you understand, that being a Christian and pleasing God is more than going to a church and attending church functions. What does it mean to please the Lord? In verses 6 through 8, we see that God grants his people gospel courage in life. Paul says in verse 6, So we are always of good courage because the gift of the Spirit of God, previous context, because the Spirit of God is given as this guarantee of what's to come eternally in the blessing of God in Christ, because the Spirit of God comes and works in our hearts and lives and changes us, gives us a passion for the gospel and a desire to share that gospel hope with other people, we're of great courage. We have courage to be the people that God wants us to be and communicate the message that he wants us to be. Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We have been given earthly bodies, and we can serve the Lord with these earthly bodies, and we can honor God with these earthly bodies. The greater body is coming. It's going to be an eternal body. But the body that we have right now is fully capable of honoring God. And with this body, we should honor God. God grants the ability to please him in life so there is confidence on judgment day. Verses 9 and 10. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So whether we are at home or away, whether we're at home now, presently in our physical earthly bodies on this earth, living for God now or away, eternally with him, with our glorified bodies, our aim is to please him. Our aim is to please him. The present earthly life of Paul is wrapped up in Jesus. He is all about Jesus. He's consumed with Jesus. He loves Jesus. He's thankful for Jesus. He's been taught by Jesus. He knows the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knows what it is to be set free from the bondage of his sinfulness, to be cleansed by the blood that was shed on the cross for his murderous life. It is the delight of Paul's heart to be consumed with Jesus. Paul is all about the will of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, the people of the Lord, and the mission of the Lord. He's wrapped up in Jesus. You can't be wrapped up in Jesus and not be wrapped up in his truth. You can't be wrapped up in Jesus and not be wrapped up in, I want to live for you. I want to do what you want me to do. You can't be in love with Jesus and not love his people. We're going to spend eternity together. We probably ought to learn to get along with each other here. Don't you think? We're human. We're different than we were. Agreed. Jesus has made a huge difference. But we're still human. We still tend to be selfish, and we tend to get our egos and ideas out in front of things, and we can rub each other the wrong way. I'm sure that in your Christian life, another brother or sister in Christ has rubbed you the wrong way. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you maybe say, I've had Christian people rub me the wrong way. Can't anybody relate to that? Those other people that have done that, you know what I'm saying? And if we're honest, we have to say, you know, I've rubbed people the wrong way. I've gotten under people's skin. It's part of what we are. We just need to learn to love Jesus, and that means love his will, love his ways, love his people, love the mission of the gospel that he's given us to embrace. We're here for his honor. We're here for his glory. The purpose statement of Norma Bible Church is to make known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. It's not just a statement. It's not just something to put on our stationery or post on our website. We really think that's a biblical statement, that we're supposed to be on this earth making known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all people, which means we're going to be talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the center of God's glory. The work that he did on the cross, that gospel truth, is everything that we're to be about. It's what Paul was about. Christianity for Paul is not self-satisfaction and self-glorification through the accomplishing of some daily spiritual duties. And folks, we need to be careful that we don't get wrapped up with the idea that if I could just do my little spiritual duties, I'm good with God. I'm not opposed to your spiritual duties. But our spiritual duties should do more to humble us and break us than they should to make us arrogant and proud. Paul was alive with Jesus, and he wanted other people to know that he was alive with Jesus, and he wanted to share that life with Jesus. He was all about pleasing Jesus. Paul lives passionately now with the same purpose that he knows will enthrall him for eternity. Folks, we will always be with the Lord, and we are going to be excited about pleasing the Lord. It's something our hearts are going to be captivated by. That thought should really invigorate us. When I was growing up in church, that thought didn't invigorate me. I thought heaven is just going to be one big long church service. Yikes. You know, it's so, life with Jesus on this earth is even now so much more than that. I'm so thankful for church. I'm thankful for the opportunity. There are times I've been at church and I've just thought I could stay here and never leave. But the life of worship for a child of God is so much larger than the church. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? In the vastness of all God's creative grace, to bask in his presence and to experience the fullness of walking with that incredible, gracious God and his benevolent love pouring out all these things, and we're going to be pleasing Jesus eternally. He called us to himself to do that. Paul does not spell out the specifics of what it means to please the Lord in this verse, but the context around this verse helps. And I'd like to try to look at some of that with you today. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. If Paul was teaching this church at Corinth some of these things of what it is to please the Lord, then I think we could look at this letter and find some of that, and that's what I'd like to do. What would it be like to please the Lord? Well, one thing would be boldly speaking the gospel and the hope of reconciliation. We need to be a people that are pleasing God by boldly speaking the gospel and boldly declaring the hope of reconciliation that we have. The God, a holy, righteous God of this world, you can be at peace with him. You can actually stand in his holy, awesome presence because of what Jesus has done. What an incredible thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, and here he's talking about the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant time, that which was glorious in its own right, but it was coming to a fading time. For if that which was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. This new covenant hope in Jesus. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We have a hope in Christ, Paul says. We have this hope of what God has given us and done for us. Therefore, we're very bold. How about you? Paul says, this is what I do to please the Lord. I'm bold about Jesus. I'm bold about who he is and what he's done for me. Are you bold? Do you declare that openly? Not just visibly, but verbally to the people around you. Not because you walk on water, not because you're the picture of perfection, but because you have a Savior who's delivered you, and you have the hope that God has put in your heart because God has reconciled you to himself through the work of his Son. And you offer that hope of reconciliation to other sinners. Paul was bold. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. God mercifully gave us the ministry of the gospel. We have this ability to communicate a message that comes from Almighty God that has the ability to relieve the misery the people have in their sinfulness, because it's relieved our misery and our sinfulness. And we have that opportunity to share that with other people. And he says, in the midst of doing that, we don't lose heart. We are championing the cause of mercy around the globe. We want to see God's glory shine. We want to share that with people. That's what it means to please the Lord. Have you lost heart in sharing the ministry of mercy? Fighting the good fight of faith while encountering suffering and affliction. You know, part of living for Jesus is encountering hardships and difficulties. You come to faith in Christ, you can count on the fact that you are going to suffer. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you bear the name. Why is it then we're shocked? The Bible tells us we should anticipate these things. Do we really think that coming to faith in Jesus is going to make our life smooth and this path will be without obstacle and without difficulty? And everybody will love us because we love Jesus. No. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for his sake. It's a gift to suffer for God. And yet, when hardships, afflictions come, are we making much of Jesus in the midst of that? Are we pressing through those things with hope and anticipation of God? Or are we miserable? Folks, we're not doing well on this earth with gospel hope and life if all we have to offer people is a statement of their life could be okay with God, but we do it from a countenance of misery. God's people should be joyful people. Yeah, we just kind of ought to be happy that God saved us because we don't deserve to be saved. There's not a person here that deserves to be saved. You say, well, that's very hurtful to my feelings. Get over it. You don't deserve to be saved. You're a sinner. You're selfish. You're wrapped up in your whole life. Man, when God sets you free, that ought to be exciting to you. I was listening to a radio program on the way to church today. Listening to this guy say, God never said you should be happy. I'm like, baloney. It's in the scripture. He goes, I've never had anybody tell me where anywhere in scripture where you could be happy. I'm like, let me on the radio. Yeah, it's full of, I give you joy to the full. What are you talking about? Jesus said you can have fullness of joy in him by walking in his truth. You say, well, that's joy, not happy. You know what? That is just ridiculous. You say, well, happy is cheap and joy is deep. And happy is surface and joy is down in the heart. And that's why I'm miserable on the outside, but I'm joyful on the inside. That won't fly. Won't fly, folks. It's not biblical. God wants us to be happy, joyful, Christ entranced people. We're supposed to be living in the awareness of all that God is for us in Jesus and delighting to see this. And we should be making this joyful message of salvation known to people. You and I don't deserve the mercy and kindness that God has shown us. We are blessed. We are fortunate. And why are we out seeking our satisfaction elsewhere other than in Jesus? Our aim should be to please him. Yes. We're going to go through suffering. We're going to go through affliction. It's part of life. You follow Jesus, you're going to get hardships. It refines us, shapes us, knocks off our rough edges. It chips away at our ego, chips away at our pride, chips away at our comparative condemnation. We all have a tendency to look at other people and find fault with them and condemn them because they don't measure up to what we do. And the suffering and hardship comes, and we realize, you know what? I desperately need Jesus. It's not just everybody else that needs Jesus. I need Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Paul says, but we have this treasure, this gospel, grace, blessed treasure of Jesus in jars of clay. Jars of clay, weak, breakable, expendable, jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Why is it that God would grant us his mercy? To show us that, show the world through us, show us ourselves that God is working in us, because it's not about us, it's about him. We're weak, we're breakable, we're expendable, but God's grace is powerful and it changes us. It gives us hope that we didn't have. It gives us life, vitality that we never could have experienced any other way. We're weak. We're afflicted in any and every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Do you realize that Paul, he's not living with a mental mind game. He's honest about what he experienced in life. But he says, We're crushed, but it's not to the point where we give up. We experience these difficulties, but Jesus is still real. Yet today we interact with one another, and it seems like the common thing that comes out of our mouth is, man, life really stinks. And I'm just not doing really well. I'm like, where's Jesus? Right? I can so quickly think about the negative stuff. Oh, I've been mistreated and so-and-so's done this to me and this circumstance didn't go well and oh my gosh, this pressure's coming upon me and what am I? Where's Jesus? Jesus is on the throne ruling and our hearts ought to be taking encouragement in that. He is our Lord and Savior. He's ministering in jars of clay so that the glory is his. So let's get the eyes off of us and get them on him so that the praise is his. This is what we need to be, people who are walking in dependence upon Jesus. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. You're not going to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You're going to need the power and life of Jesus in you. You need the power of the life of Jesus in you. So death is at work in us. Life is at work in you. That's what we are, channels of the hope of God. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Do you see the hardships of life and the weaknesses in life as occasions for the light and life of Jesus to shine? That's what God wants. When we're going through hardships, we're going through difficulties, he wants the light of Jesus to shine through that. It shouldn't shock us. We should be anticipating this. That's what it means to live pleasing to Jesus. Living confident of the resurrection and its practical power is another way that we please Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Resurrection power is our hope. We're going to be resurrected together. Again, we need to really kind of learn how to love one another because we're going to be together forever. Yes. It's easy to find fault. It's easy when we're self-focused and we're consumed with our own struggles, our own difficulties. We start to look at other people, measure people, condemn people. We're going to be raised. Resurrection's coming. It's going to be a great, great time. God wants us to experience a little hope in that right now. He wants our countenances to be lifted. He wants our hearts to be encouraged. There's something better than what this earth has to offer. There's something better than what you and I can produce. It's what God has for us. He's given us Jesus, and he's given us hope in Jesus, and he's given us all kinds of eternal promises and eternal principles. They're coming. You living with that kind of eternal perspective? Man, look at what God has done for us in Christ now. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in his presence? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, he says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. It's not about what this world brings and what it has to offer. It's about walking in faith, trusting Jesus, what God has done, what God is doing. We defined walking by faith last week. It is a life of worship where God's truth and spirit are humbly acknowledged as needed, prayed for, sought after, fought for, found satisfying in all aspects of life. Man, God's satisfaction for us in Jesus is something we should be passionate about. What? Something we should long for. Asking God to bring this to bear upon us and others. These are the types of things that characterize a life focused on pleasing Jesus. We need to make it our aim to please Jesus. What's your aim? What are you going to get up tomorrow morning thinking about? What will you go to bed tomorrow night thinking about? Our aim should be to please Jesus. You know what? It's not hard to try to please Jesus. when you're pleased with Jesus. When Jesus is just something that is the pleasure of your heart and soul. It's not hard to make it your aim to please him. A day's coming when the ways we sought to please Jesus in this life are going to be evaluated, and that's what verse 10 tells us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. And people say, you get to this term judgment, and it's amazing the kinds of things that go on in Christian people's minds and students of Scripture's theologies. The judgment seat. We go, well, the judgment seat. Well, judgment. We have this really bad thing about judgment, don't we? You said, well, yeah, you've already talked about it. This condemning heart and condemning spirit. And I would say, God does not want us to have condemning hearts and condemning spirits. He does not want us to have this comparative condemnation where we look at other people, evaluate them by ourselves and say, no, you don't measure up. And then we condemn them because of that. That's not a good thing. But we need to be making judgments. But we have this idea about judgments as being, that's always bad, never good, right? Isn't that kind of what we're taught? Listening to the radio in church on the way to church today and heard that very same thing. I love the radio. Christian radio is so encouraging. Wow. Judgment. We avoid this like the plague. Well, you say, what? Well, just a second, Pastor Mark. Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. That's what it says. Don't judge. Right? Can we read the rest of that passage? Because the rest of that passage is very important. The same measure you use, the same measure will be used against you. And then he talks about what? Get the plank out of your own eye. Because we tend to ignore our own faults and find fault with other people, don't we? And when we've got major glaring areas of our life that really are not in line with God's truth, we should be focusing on those rather than finding fault with other people. But he says, get the plank out of your eye, and then what? And they'll go sit quietly in your corner. Is that what it says? No, it says, take the plank out of your eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So when you've realized, out of really the brokenness of humble contrition, how God has been merciful and gracious to you to help you deal with your problem, then you're more than willing to help your brother or sister deal with theirs in a way that shows understanding, hope in God. You don't come at it with a judgmental, condemning attitude, but you are making a judgment. You have to make a judgment, don't you? If you see that there's a speck in somebody's eye, what do you think he's talking about there? What do you think he's saying? Sin. Sin in a person's eye, life, right? So you see sin in a person's life. God has dealt graciously with you and given you the ability to find forgiveness and cleansing from your big sin. And so you can have the ability to look at your brother or sister and say, I see sin in you, and I care about you, and I want to help you. But you can't call that sin without making a judgment. Right? And if you sit there and say, well, I don't agree with your interpretation, you're making a judgment. You're making a judgment. By that whole thing. You see, God's not saying don't make any judgments. He's saying don't have a condemning heart. Don't have a condemning spirit. There's a big difference. We make judgments all day long, and we must. Because there's a right way and a wrong way. We need to walk in the right way. And we make the decision to walk in the right way by making judgments each and every day. We're going to face the judgment seat. You say, well, it's the Bema. It's different. It's judgment seat. It's where Christians go. You say, but it's the bema. It's the bema. It's a Greek word, bema. That's a bema. Okay, it's a judgment seat. You're coming before something to be examined. A judgment is going to be made of you. And he says in this passage, does he not? You're good and you're evil. You say, well, we should feel good in life. When you talk about, and I think, why would Paul include that word evil? I wonder, do we struggle with sin and selfishness, brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes, we do. And those things are going to be examined. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. This judgment seat is the one that matters most of all. There's many courts that I would not want to appear before. There are many things I would not want to go in presence of a judge or a jury condemned to something and have to give an account for that. That would be unsettling to me. But this judgment seat is far more significant. The court of earthly opinion. Do we walk in it, live in it on a regular basis? The court of earthly opinion? Do we not? Look at how many times are we just driven by what do the polls say, right? We go into these election seasons and it's like, what are the polls saying? What are the polls indicating? We talk about whether something's right or wrong based on whether people think it's right or think it's wrong. My goodness, don't you realize that the vast majority of people can be very wrong? Opinion, a court of earthly opinion. It seems so significant now, but it's going to seem so pathetically small when we're standing before the judgment seat of Jesus. You say, what do you mean it seems so pathetically? It will appear pathetically small, but it's so big now. It is big now. We're really self-conscious about what people think about us. Even those of you who sit here and say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Yes, you do. The fact that you're bothered by what I'm saying right now tells me that. You're concerned about what people think about you. It makes a difference. It affects your countenance. It affects how you live. The pressures that our world puts on us as followers of Jesus. We know the will and ways of God, and yet this world comes and says that we're not accepting that. That's not appropriate. You can't say that. You can't be like that. And we begin to cower. Okay, well, you know, I'll say these things with my Christian friends. But I'll just keep these things to myself when it comes to these unregenerate people. Because they don't like what I have to say. No kidding. This is what guides us. This is what guides us. This is what enlightens our heart. People without this, they're just going off of their conscience. And folks, your conscience can be calloused. I know. Because I've had one. Haven't you? Even with this, I can callous my conscience. Don't we, brothers and sisters? Yeah, it's incredible. We're going to stand before God. Whose presence and whose voice influences you the most? That's the question. Does God's voice and God's presence influence you in this life? Or do the people of this world? What changes your conduct? What changes your conversation? What influences you the most? Jesus needs to be influencing us the most. No one's going to skip out on this divine examination. Both believers and unbelievers are going to face judgment. They may occur at different times, but they are going to occur. True followers of Jesus are not going to face condemnation on the judgment day. Praise be to God. We will not face condemnation. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death to life. We're not going to be condemned. Thank God. We deserve to be condemned. We deserve condemnation, but we will not be condemned. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Followers of Jesus appear for the commendation of grace, and those who did not follow Jesus will appear for personal condemnation because of unbelief, sin, and selfishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, that each one will receive his commendation from God." You see, God is going to bring us before him. He's going to examine us thoroughly. He's going to bring forth the hidden things of the heart. Why are they hidden? Because we're not proud of them. We know they're not what God would have. Okay? You and I all struggle with this. We all battle with this. God's just telling us straight up, you're gonna be exposed. You say, well, that's kind of scary. It should be. That's why it's in here. Seriously. You should be going, whoa, that could be amazing. Yeah, it will be. But it's not to condemn you. It's to expose how God's grace was evident in the midst of all of it. You say, how does that work? The light of this judgment is going to expose our actions and our motives. We will see clearly what was good and what was evil while in our earthly bodies. This judgment is going to reveal our God-enabled works and our God-given character. It will not have anything to do with our destiny. It's incredible. Now hear me to the end. Don't check out yet, yo theologians. Don't check out. I thank you that you're theologically thoughtful. Praise God for that. But let me get to the end before you dismiss the whole thing. What every human does while living in his or her earthly body has eternal consequences, and that means Christians as well. We are granted saving faith in Jesus, not for aimless indifference, but to grow in gospel life and to proclaim gospel truth. We're not on this earth for aimless indifference. We're supposed to be focused. What should our aim be? To please him? Go back to verse 9. Our aim should be to please him, to make Jesus happy with what we're doing and what we're thinking. Life as a follower of Jesus is focused and intentional, humble and dependent, serious and joyful. It's focused. It's intentional. Humble and dependent. We need some humility and dependence in our hearts. We need to have people that walk with Jesus that are characterized by humility and dependence. Those are the best spokespeople for Jesus. It's not the high and mighty. It's the low and broken that share the hope of Jesus so clearly. We need to also be people who are serious about joy. Yes. Yes. We need to be serious about being joyful in Jesus. Why is it that it seems like so many Christians are miserable? It's because you are. Our aim is not to please him. We're miserable because we're so shocked by things not going well in life. And I've done this stuff. I fulfilled the equation and the sum didn't come out in the way that it should have. I've done something wrong. The fact is, you've done so much wrong, you can't even figure it out. The reality is, you're on this earth, forgiven by God, mercifully granted gospel hope in Jesus, and that ought to thrill your soul. You're not going to hell because of what Jesus did. Praise be to God. The fact that anything good comes from us should shock the tarnation out of us. Amen to that. You say, well, I'm working really hard. Let's work with a joyful heart, folks. We got to be serious about finding joy in Jesus, being happy in him. Followers of Jesus should value life, the life they have on earth, and the opportunities granted to them to display love for God and love for others. This should be something we're happy about. I'm on this earth. I should be happy about my ability to express my love for God and my love for other people. Why do you love God? Because he loved you first. No other reason. He loved you first. Why do you love other people? Because the Spirit of God is in your heart, and from Him, the love of God is shed abroad. It's all about God. You love God because He loved you first. You love other people because the Spirit of God is in you, pushing that out. And you have the ability to do this here on this earth, making God's, the love of God, clear and evident from your heart. I love the Lord. Folks, the body of a believer is not some burdensome plague to be borne and endured throughout life. He's given you a body to rejoice in Him, to live for Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and to serve other people. Rejoice in what He's given you. Make the best of it. You're going to get a better one in the end. But there's nothing wrong with honoring God when the one you have now, whether you're at home in the body or away from it, your aim should be to please Him. By God's grace and power, the human body has the ability to perform many good deeds and have wonderful experiences during this earthly life. And praise be to God. It's a little foretaste of eternal glory. Some of the stuff we experience now is just, wow, just a taste of what's coming. The Holy Spirit's ministry in all believers, as stated above, is a guarantee of power in this life to come, in this life and in the life to come. In life, we should never be indifferent to sin and selfishness. But avoidance of sin and selfishness is insufficient. We've got to learn to delight in Jesus. It's just not enough to just avoid being sinful. You need to learn to love Jesus and delight in Him. I don't know about you, but I like being around people that are delight. Yes? People that are miserable are just no fun. Agreed? What kind of people, Christians, should we be? Joyful, full of life. Bring it on. No matter what comes, we're going to find joy in Jesus. You say, how can we be that determined? We can't, but God is. Trust Him. Abide in Him. He's able. At the judgment seat, it'll be revealed how much of our life was focused on pleasing Him and how much was focused on pleasing us. The revelation of our thoughts, attitudes, motivations, and actions that were focused on pleasing the Lord with gospel life and truth will be revealed as the fruit of God's grace, and it will be rewarded. The revelation of thoughts, attitudes, motivations, and actions that were focused on pleasing self will be exposed, and the victory of the cross will be rejoiced in over them. Praise be to God. This is what we're forgiven for. Sin and selfish actions will be seen as the crumbling rubble of our humanity. It won't matter anymore. All will matter was God's grace and the richness of it. We will rejoice in Jesus and His forgiving grace. No condemnation, just rejoicing in what God has done. May God increase the reward from His grace in our lives and reduce the rubble of our selfishness. Amen. Amen. What this means is asking Jesus to become more precious than our self-centeredness. Asking Jesus to become more prominent than us and our wayward thoughts. Consider this. Is life with Jesus so real now that you can smell the aroma of eternal satisfaction with Him? If it's not, pray that it will be. Pray that God will make the aroma of eternity precious to you because you've smelled it in this life by His grace in you. Do you see a prominence of gospel life and truth that will be rewarded on judgment day? God is at work conforming us to the image. Do you see that awareness of that He's doing? And is there rubble that you would like to see God remove now rather than later? Let's ask Him to do that. God, bring this rubble down. Bring my selfishness, my sinfulness down. Let's make it our aim to please Him. Let's be found in Him.
not with a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that is from God, that is by faith. Let's trust in that. Trust in what God has to give. God bless us. Help us. Help us as a church to find our hearts settled and resolved with what you are for us in this life and in the life to come. Fill us, God, with the hope and anticipation of eternal splendor and glory with Jesus. God, help us to be in love with you and in love with people. God, loving the ability to share this truth. God, I pray for people who are struggling, who are hurting, and as God, their jar of clay is weak and tattered and broken, I just pray that you'd fix their eyes on you. God, that you'd be real for them, help them, carry them, be the strength behind them so that the glory is yours, God. And may the testimony of their heart and their mouth be to you and your gospel grace. Help us, God, to find that. Lord, we need you. We need you desperately. And I pray that you would pour out your help and your gospel grace to each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.